And welcome, friends, to the Generations Radio Broadcast. Kevin Swanson, your host today. And as many of you know, I am a history buff. I love history. I write history. I read history. In fact, I've been reading history. I've been reading the biographies of John Winthrop for the last 2 weeks and having a ball with it as we prepare for a new history curriculum for our eighth grade level Christian curriculum project. So history is a big deal for me, and I'm sure you're going to enjoy this edition of the Generations broadcast as we interact with Douglas Bond on history. But first, I've got to share my favorite characters in all of history since the coming of Jesus. My all-time most amazing heroes in history since the time of Christ would be, and here they are, my friends, and I'm sure the rest of you have your list, but here's my list. Number one, John Wycliffe. Number two, William Tyndale. Number three, William the Silent. Number four, Patrick of Ireland. And number five, Patrick Henry of our own history here in America. And these men functioned virtually alone against overwhelming odds. And I think that's why I so appreciate these guys. And my list would be longer if I would include some of the intrepid missionaries, others besides Patrick of Ireland that took the gospel around the world. But the short list is this. John Wycliffe, because he took a stand against, well, pretty much the whole world and sacrificed all of his political support when he wrote against transubstantiation that would have been in the 1390s. William the Silent, of course, from the Netherlands, he stood virtually alone again against the entire Holy Roman Empire, Philip II, and all the other tyrants as he defended the poor Dutch against the horrific Spanish Inquisition, or really the Dutch Inquisition. And Philip II had said he's going to double the pain and the sorrow of the Inquisition in Spain against the Dutch. And it was William who was silent as he had that conversation with the King of France, and eventually committed himself to a battle that would eventually wipe out the Spanish influence in the Inquisition in the Netherlands and create a haven for freedom. Remember, 35 years later, it was the pilgrims that found solace there at Leiden, some 35 years after William the Silent had created something of a free place for those folks. So again, William the Silent, big hero for me. And Patrick of Ireland, of course, took on the most primitive pagan land in the whole world and drove the demons out, drove the snakes out of Ireland and purged the land of infanticide and human sacrifice for what, 1,000 years, 1,400 years, until about 2 months ago when the Irish finally brought abortion or infanticide back into Ireland. So amazing, amazing. Patrick of Ireland. And then Patrick Henry tipped the first domino for liberty here in America when he fronted his Stamp Act resolutions in the Virginia House of Burgesses in 1765. Then William Tyndale, probably the most exciting story of intrigue and courage and bravery in the entire period of Reformation. We're going to talk about that in just a moment with Douglas Bond. And Douglas Bond is the most popular Christian historian in the country today, especially with young people. Doug has written so many books, I can't count them. I've got a couple of them in front of me right now, largely historical reenactments or historical fiction. I'm thinking of the book The Thunder, a novel on John Knox, another one called The Revolt on Wycliffe's England, and then The Betrayal, again, a novel on John Calvin by Douglas Bond. These are tremendous historical fictional novels that will help our young people situate themselves in history and understand history better than ever. And we are so thankful for the work that Douglas Bond has done over the years. And he joins me again on the Generations broadcast. Doug, it's good to have you back with us.
Thanks, Kevin. It's good to be with you.
Well, you have done a lot of work on history. You love history, don't you?
Absolutely. It's they're my manias. You know, I could string off some of those same people that you were just talking about, Wycliffe, of course, and Tyndale, and I have a whole list of others. You know, I was trying to narrow it down to five.
Yeah.
You gave me five, but you know, it's they. Once I get my teeth in, I just you know, my wife does. She calls them my manias. You know, she says, "What?" Somebody asked me the other day. They said, "Well, who's your favorite you know, who's the favorite person to write about? And
yeah.
I say, whoever I'm writing about right now.
Exactly.
That's essentially it. You know what I mean?
Yeah.
Yeah.
Well, give us a couple other big names, Doug, you know, names that stand out in history.
Yeah, you know, I could do this thematically. And I think ones that stand out because they suffered so much.
Yeah.
You know, sometimes we think that, the happy clappy approach to Christianity, once I'm a Christian, all's going to be well. And, you know, I'm going to live the victorious life and everything's going to be great. Well, Edwards had some real setbacks, Jonathan Edwards.
Yeah.
He's got his whole congregation. Oh. I mean, here's the last of the English Puritans.
Oh, yeah.
And then the New England Puritans. And he's a giant in the land. And his congregation drop kicks him, dumps him out.
Yeah.
And, of course, we know his end, too. He's going to get smallpox. So is his daughter. And he's going to die relatively young. And at a moment when he was about to really have a great influence there at Princeton, and we think, oh, my goodness, isn't God in charge?
Yeah.
You know, isn't God still on the throne? Well, yes, he is.
Yeah.
And that's the beauty of studying church history is we get to see the unfolding providence of God.
Yeah.
He is a good God. He does keep his promises. Sometimes in the eyes of sight, you know, just looking at the horizon, we think it was a flat earth, right? The eyes of sight are very, very limited, but God is his own interpreter, and he will make it plain
Amen.
In his time. That brings up William Cooper,
who
was mentored by John Newton. So that's such a model of Christian friendship, sacrificial friendship. Cooper was an incredibly gifted poet.
Oh, yes.
And yet he suffered so much with mental illness and reoccurring mental illness throughout his life, and yet he's given us hymns, you know, God moves in a mysterious way, his wonders to perform. You know, sometimes a light surprises the Christian when he sings, it is the Lord who rises with healing his wings. You can't write that unless you suffered. It's like the psalmist. I mean, you look at the psalms, and that's what we see over and over again. Rutherford comes to mind.
Oh, I love Rutherford.
My last son, his middle name is Rutherford.
One of my dying wishes is that somebody writes a biography on Samuel Rutherford. Somebody's got to do it before I die, you know. That's got to happen. Have you seen a good biography on Rutherford?
Well, I have proposed one to Ligonier and Reformation Trust.
Along with
my Knox and Watts one that they have. But and then, of course, a number of other really good ones there, too. But, I think that's Rutherford's life is, again, somebody who suffered. And you can almost put your finger in anywhere, you know, because suffering is the furnace of God's goodness to us. It doesn't feel like it at the time. But it is the way that he refines us and he makes us useful. And he humbles us.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, the Christian, the proud Christian is of no use to God,
Amen.
You know, and to the
Amen.
Kingdom of God.
Amen.
The humble Christian who's on his knees and realizes that he's empty outside of Christ, but with Christ he can do all things, that's Rutherford. You know, he was he was banned from his congregation. He was put in exile up in Aberdeen. And he's writing and working during a time of great suffering. He buries, you know, those seven deaths lay between. He buries his wife. He buries six children. You know, lots of suffering there. And, of course, Bunyan suffered, too. I have more on the list. Knox, of course. I love Knox. Two books on Knox. And he was almost constantly in pain. And, his digestive system, like Luther's, you know, they were just really messed up. And and yet he was, by the grace of God and the enabling of Christ, he was able to power through when he was sick all the time. And, you know, when I'm sick, forget it. I'm a big baby, you know.
Yeah.
I can't accomplish anything. And these guys were accomplishing enormous amounts by finding the grace of God to be there and able to bear them up in suffering.
I think the pattern that we're seeing is that it's through suffering that we follow Christ. And, of course, Christ stooped to conquer, and we just follow in his footsteps. I think that is the pattern.
Yeah.
Of the Christian life throughout history. You agree?
It is. Yeah, yeah. I mean, you look at the biblical heroes, Daniel, you know, Daniel, he's in exile, you know, and he's not with his people. He's far, far away from family and home and all of that. And he clings to Christ, and, and is so used of God in a pagan land surrounded by unbelievers.
We want to talk about William Tyndale today, Doug. It's quite a story. And, of course, this ties into the Bible Conference. Douglas Bond will be part of this conference coming up in August. And you're going to speak on William Tyndale. But what a critical character in the history of the Christian faith. And he translated the Word of God into the English language, but lived a dangerous life. And I don't think people understand the condition of life in the 1530s. Spies everywhere. Henry VIII had killed two wives. I think it was two wives, as well as some 70,000 people I just read yesterday. Sort of reminds you of a communist country a little bit, doesn't it?
Yeah, it does. I mean, you know, he was an absolute tyrant. He was an absolute monarch, and ironically, used of God to break with Rome. And you know, but he was about Henry. He wasn't about Jesus. And but was used of God. And Tyndale wasn't afraid of it. Everybody was afraid of Henry VIII because he had the prerogative. He didn't have any of the checks and balances. He didn't have any division of power, all the things we have in the U.S. Constitution, Patrick Henry, thank you, and beyond. He could say off of his head, and that's the next thing that happened, you know. And lots of people were afraid of him and kowtowed to Henry VIII's whims because they feared for their lives, but not William Tyndale, not Hugh Latimer, you know. So many in that immediate circle. Here's Tyndale completing his studies at Hereford College, Oxford. There's a beautiful glass in the chapel. You light up the glass and you see not only Tyndale right in pride of place in the middle. I mean, it's basically the conference, coming up in August, Kevin. It's the conference in stained glass, basically, because you've got John Eliot, you know, translating the scriptures into Algonquin. You've got Luther into German. You've got Pierre Olivetan, you know, Calvin's cousin, translating the first time into from the original languages into French. You've got Jacques Lefebvre Tapel translating the scriptures from the Vulgate into French when Luther's still in diapers. I mean, we're talking about long before there was a German Reformation. There was a French one. And Tyndale is going to have a hard time getting a job. You think about these giants, and so many of them really did have a hard time. They didn't come out and everybody was fawning all over them. They had a lot of setbacks. They had a lot of discouragement. Same with Knox. You know, Knox completes his degree and he can't get a pulpit. He's a Roman Catholic at this point. And he ends up tutoring, which is the same thing that Tyndale did. It's the same thing Isaac Watts did, and on it goes. It's like the Lord says, you know, guys, you guys are giant theologians and you've got all of this learning, but you need to learn how to communicate it to children. You're not really going to be useful in my kingdom as a pastor unless you have a pastor's heart for children, unless you're like Jesus who invites the children to come to him, and his disciples say, whoa, you know, this guy's the top of the pile, he's the top rabbi, you know, he should just be talking to theologians, you know, right? And that's not the way the kingdom of God works. That's why I love what you guys do at Generations. You're saying, let's think about this next generation. Let's think about captivating their hearts for Christ and for the kingdom of God and the church of Jesus Christ so that they're on fire. They know who their heritage is. They know who their family is. Yeah. And, you know, all that we have going on, Kevin, politically with identity politics and all that, the church and kingdom of God has already figured this out. Christ has already figured out. He broke down all the boundaries. He killed the hostility. You know, Ephesians 2, the place where you find true diversity is in the church and kingdom of God, where there's neither Jew nor Greek, there's neither male nor female, there's neither rich nor poor. All of this identity politics thing, you know, and sometimes it's motivated by some people's real heart, you know, but they get derailed when they think that we can create some kind of social justice by our political action, by our new laws and all of that.
Opposed to the change of heart.
The law of Christ has already done that.
Amen. As opposed to the law of Christ that comes through the heart by the Spirit of God working and changing us. And I love one of the quotes from William Tyndale, one of the priests over at Knight Walsh's house. Remember, we were better without God's law than the Pope's law. You know, we'd rather have the Pope's law than God's law.
Yeah.
And William Tyndale, I defy the Pope and his laws if God spare my life ere many years. I will cause a boy that drives the plow shall know more of the scripture than you do. Yeah, you got to appreciate a guy like that.
These guys, they knew how to stand and deliver, didn't they, Kevin?
Oh, man.
And they knew who and in what context. I mean, you know, Tyndall could be the gentle evangelist. Mm. And that's actually how he gets betrayed, of course, as you know the story. Because he cared about people coming to Jesus. Mm. And so when somebody comes and inquires, he's going to be the most tender and nurturing to them and explaining the gospel to them. But when it's time to stand and deliver against a powerful person, like Knox, Tyndale, like Latimer, you know, they could stand up and they could be imprecatory when they needed to be imprecatory. And that's a great gift. I, you know, a little Sodbury Manor, I took a group there as close as we could. It's a private manor now, but that's where Tyndale's sitting there. And they, of course, they used these manors in the Middle Ages, now in the Renaissance, and Tyndale's life there in the 16th century. They use the manors as hostels, as hotels even. And you know, here's this priest and William Tyndale here going at it across the boar flesh, you know, across the board. And Tyndale knew when to stand and deliver. Mm, yes. I love, you know, Tyndale's heart. I love his weakness. You know, the weakness, if there was a weakness for Tyndale, and there was, because, you know, he's human. And thankfully, that's one of the beauties of studying church history, isn't it? We see that God uses people in spite of themselves,
yes,
in spite of their weaknesses.
Yes.
And we don't have to make excuses for their weaknesses and say, you know, or gloss over them and say, you know, well, they really didn't say that, they really didn't do that. You know, that's a lie. In some cases, it is a lie. I mean, you know, revisionist historians since the Enlightenment have been spinning Calvin into, you know, essentially the Hitler of Geneva, and that was a concentration camp. You know, I mean, it's just so totally in contradiction to a place that was called in its own day the haven for women and for the family. Nobody was trying to keep people in Geneva. You know, they had an immigration problem. Everybody was trying to get in Geneva because there was freedom. There was the gospel. There was freedom in Christ. There was the place to raise your family and to work with your hands and to do your work to the glory of God in Christ. There. And Tyndale is such a model of that. he believed that when people heard the good news, when they heard the word of God, when they heard the gospel of Jesus Christ, that they would want to believe it, and that they would want that to be, you know, that word of God to be in the language of the plowboy, you know, to the peasant young woman would be able to read the Bible, read
Amen.
The scripture in her own language. Mm-hmm. And, you know, I get so frustrated, and I know you do too, Kevin, with the spin that says that Christianity and Reformed Christianity is not the friend of education. That, you know, really that's an opposed. That is so much in defiance of the hard historical evidence.
Oh, yes.
You know, prior to the Protestant Reformation, the only people that had formal education were rich boys, period. You know, that was it. Mm-hmm. Maybe a wealthy princess or, you know, a nobleman's daughter might be able to have a tutor, you know, along the way. Mm-hmm. But it was the Protestant Reformation that came in and said, we want the plowboy to be able to read Holy Scripture in his own language, as Tyndale was so passionate about. You know, Knox is the one that established the first national education system in the world. And we say, whoa, you know, we don't want the government in education, right? I'm totally on board with that. But Knox believed that everybody should be able to read the scripture. He said that because we'll be taught not by angels, but we'll be taught by men, in other words, our pastors, our teachers, that the student, the learner, the child needs to be able to have their Bible open on their lap.
That's right.
And investigating what they just heard
from the
pulpit.
That's right.
How does that accord with what the Bible teaches?
Yes.
And they didn't just teach them to read, you know, literacy, so you can read words. Doesn't matter what they're reading, just as long as they're reading. That's not true. There's a lot of bad things out there to read. But, you know, they taught them how to interpret the Bible. The Bible is a complex book. It's big. The message of the Bible is straightforward, crystal clear, and accessible to that little child sitting on Jesus' knee. that the disciples thought was too stupid to be able to get the message.
Right.
Jesus said, no, suffer the little children coming to me. And that was Tyndale. And they wanted to know that analogy of faith. They wanted to have that Christologic hermeneutic so that they knew that when they opened their Bible in Ezekiel, they're looking for Jesus. Mm-hmm. You know, when they open their Bible anywhere, they're looking for, where does the Bible speak explicitly and clearly? And let's use the light that's explicit and clear to illuminate the parts that are a bit bewildering. And let's be honest, there are parts of the Bible that are a bit bewildering, you know. Mm-hmm. And so how do we read our Bible? So they were taught not all, and Tyndale's preface, as you know, Tyndale's preface itself is a classic. His preface to his New Testament, which was coming across in bales of cloth from Antwerp to Scotland, to St. Andrew's Harbor, his preface alone was a preparatory to, as we would expect in a preface, to how to read the New Testament in the vernacular, in mm-hmm. English. Mm-hmm. And so he was teaching people how to do that in the very preface to the translation, where he knew that it wasn't good enough just to give them the Bible and say, go for it. Now, the fact is, the Spirit of God uses the Word of God. I know friends who, unbelieving family, their dad gets Lyme disease. They're sitting in a hospital room getting all piles and piles of bad news. They're not believers. They have no categories for church, the Bible, or anything. And the mom reaches over to the drawer of the hospital room and pulls out the Gideon Bible. And where do you start reading the book? Well, you start on the first chapter. Mm-hmm. So she opens to Genesis chapter 1, and she begins reading aloud in the hospital room. And as a the Spirit of God uses the Word of God. Right? Tyndale mm-hmm. knew that. And that family is a warm, now multiple generations are having grandkids now that are that love Jesus and
Amen.
Are and that was a result of the Word of God, the power of the Word of God. Tyndale knew that. Wycliffe knew it before him. Tyndale was standing on Wycliffe's shoulders, and so many others.
And I think the people forget that William Tyndale was one of the key martyrs in the Protestant Reformation. Martin Luther, John Knox, John Calvin, many of these leaders not martyred, but William Tyndale, one of the few key martyrs. At the Protestant Reformation, why was he martyred? Why did they kill him there in Antwerp, Belgium?
It's complicated, really. I mean, because here's two guys that are enemies, Henry VIII and Charles V, you know, mm-hmm. whose cousin is Henry VIII's first wife, you know, Catherine of Aragon.
Yeah.
And there's been the divorce. And they're not supposed to be friends.
Right.
But they become friends in their hunt for William Tyndale. They wanted to get that guy.
But why?
And shut that
but
guy
why,
up.
Why? Was it the Word of God? They were afraid the Word of God unleashed would affect England?
I believe so. I know that Henry VIII knew that if the people had the Word of God in their own language, though he kept making idle promises that he would do that, if the people had the Word of God, and Hugh Latimer held him to account for that, too. You probably know that story. It's amazing. Here's another fearless guy who stands before a guy who says, you know, his most common thing to say is, off of his head. And he says, you promised us a vernacular Bible, a Bible in English. Fulfill your promise. And that we need more men like that.
Uh-huh.
And they knew, and I think, you know, the Spanish side of that, Charles V, they knew that they could not hold their tyranny over their people mm-hmm. if the people could read mm-hmm. the Word of God
right.
in their own language.
That's right.
And the Word of God would be the power of God to crush tyrants and tyranny. And we have to be careful not to read our Bibles to politicize the Bible. But the Bible has a lot of political implications, and mm-hmm. those two tyrants knew it.
Yeah.
And they did not want that Word of God in the language of the people, just like Samuel Rutherford and his Lex Rex. You know, that's what they're burning. That's what Charles mm-hmm. II's burning down in London in front of St. Paul's Cross mm-hmm. is Lex Rex, exactly right. where Bishop Tunstall had burned Tyndale's New Testament. Mm-hmm. Same place, and for the same reasons, mm-hmm. because these things would liberate people from the bondage
that's
of
right.
tyranny.
That's right. Now, Tyndale's last words, Doug, key, were they prophetic, do you think?
Oh, yeah. Uh-huh. Absolutely. You know, and that they're taken up again. His prayer to open the King of England's eyes is eventually answered in And of course, that's echoed, by the way, with the Bishop's Martyrs there in Oxford, 1555, and 6 months later with Thomas Cranmer there at the same spot in the road there, you know, that we'll light such a candle as shall never be put out. Well, it was Tyndale that was really the vanguard of lighting that candle for England and opening the kings of England's eyes. And it was Edward VI, this godly boy king, mm-hmm. who was an earnest and godly Christian young man. And it came about not by fatherly nurture, because he didn't have a Christian father, but he had a Latimer in the court as a chaplain. He's hearing him. He's hearing Knox in the court. Knox preached several times before young Edward VI. He's getting letters. There are letters from John Calvin, very fatherly, nurturing letters to this young boy king. He was surrounded by godly counselors and godly nurturers. Not all of them, but the key ones. And by the grace of God, his heart was tender. He'd had a heart created in him by the Spirit of God to receive the Word of God. So I think there's certainly a political moment in the historical timeline when Tyndale's final prayer was fulfilled.
Folks, this is the most exciting story in history. I'm sure you could tell from the voice of Douglas Bond. He just can't restrain himself from all the excitement. All of God, what God is doing, and ultimately we're talking about his story. His story is his story, God's story. God is doing things in history, and it is incredible. It is certainly bringing God the glory through the centuries and through the millennia, and we want to tell these stories again and again and again, and that's what Douglas Bond does with his books, and that's what we want to do with the Generations Bible Conference, August 10th and 11th. So join us, join Douglas Bond, myself, and others at the Bible Conference in August 10th and 11th in Washington, D.C. And we appreciate the work that you've done, Doug. Keep up the good work, my friend.
Thank you. Pray for me. Appreciate it very much.
And as we wrap up this edition of the Generations Broadcast, my friends, don't miss out on the Bible Conference. So much history, so much relevance to our present-day situation where the Word of God has been so much derelevantized, and we want to bring modern-day application to the present battle for the Bible in the 21st century as we refer back to the battle for the Bible over the previous 2,000 years. So be sure you're a part of the Bible Conference coming up August 10th and 11th in Washington, D.C. Again, this is our annual Generations Conference. It's called the Bible Conference. And of course, we are also highlighting the new Bible Museum in Washington, D.C. this time around. If you can't make it to the conference because it's a matter of funding, you just simply can't afford it, just email me directly at host@kevinswanson.com, and I would love to find a way to make it work for your family. So again, if it's a financial issue to get your family to this two-day conference along with the museum tours and such, if there's something of a financial hitch here, be sure to email me at host@kevinswanson.com, and we want to find a way to get your family to the Bible Conference this August. Again, it is August 10th and 11th in Washington, D.C., and if you'd like more information about it, just simply go to our website, generations.org. And if there's something on an issue of bringing your family to the conference because of financial issues, just email me directly at host@kevinswanson.com or host@generations.org. This is Kevin Swanson, inviting you back again next time as we continue to lay down a vision for the next generation.